way to 93. Tonight we're going to talk about how the Lord reigns. Say that with me. The Lord reigns. Aren't you glad that He reigns? He always reigns. He's in control of everything. So when we get to Psalm 90 tonight, this is, of course, it says the prayer of Moses, the man of God, and he certainly was. You know, this is the only recorded psalm that we have of Moses, and it might be the oldest psalm in the Psalms. We're not for sure. But the theme of Psalm 90 is the eternity of God. God is eternal. Man, and that is such that's a whole subject. We could spend the next 3 weeks talking about that, amen, and still not understand it all. So the theme is God's eternity, if you will, and man's frailty. Let's begin tonight in verse 1. Moses writes and he prays, he says this in this prayer, he says, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our protecting shelter, our hiding place, if you will, in how many generations? All generations. Moses says, before the mountains were brought forth, or literally before the hills were born, or ever you had formed, or literally had given birth to the earth and the world, even from, and here it is, everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, Moses says, you're God. You have always been God. You always will be God because you are God. Now listen to me. This is one of the deepest subjects. And if you really dwell on God and that God is eternal, amen? Do you know it can affect your mind a little bit? God lives in a realm, loved one, that has no beginning and no end. Now how do I explain that? God lives in a realm where there is no beginning, there is no ending, and there is never any change. God is timeless. He does not live in time. He works in time, but He doesn't live. Do you understand what I'm getting at? In other words, it's unchanging. And you think about God and how eternal He is. Let's say we went back 50 million trillion years and put a stake in the ground. You know what? He would still be God. Do you understand? There's never a beginning and there's never an ending. How do we wrap our hearts and our minds around that? Isn't that amazing when we think about that? Because everything we know and experience on this planet, does it have a beginning and an ending? Yes. So we can relate to that. We live in time. God doesn't live in time. He lives in timelessness. There's no past. There's no future. God is the eternal present tense, if you will. He lives in eternity. And I don't know what, I mean, we're going to experience that one day. Think about that. I mean, He has always, always been. He has no beginning, and He certainly has no end. He is God. He is God eternal. He is Almighty God. The Lord reigns. Amen. And not only that, when we think about it, you know, everything on earth, as I said, changes, but it changes in time because we live in time. Let me give you a few quick truths, if you will. I want to make sure I say it just the way I penned it because that's such a deep subject. Just a few truths. Number one, God has always been. He is self-existent, and He is uncreated. Now listen carefully. Our Father in heaven is the only being, and I use that with a tenderness, okay, I don't know what other word to use. Our Father in heaven is the only being there is who does not owe His existence to somebody else. He is God. God, He is the author of life, amen? God is life, and God needs absolutely nothing outside of Himself. He is El Shaddai. If He needs something, He just creates it or speaks it into existence. Does that make sense? I mean, man, when you think about that, God is without beginning or ending. Now listen carefully. The universe, the moon, the stars, the sun, the stars, all of it, they are not eternal, are they? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. You see, we know in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. When was the beginning? Think about all that. He created, that word is bara in the Hebrew. It means he created the heavens and the earth when there was nothing, and he created it out of nothing. He just simply spoke into an empty nothingness and something appeared. Does that make sense? See, the Lord, he reigns. He's our God. What do we have to be afraid of? Amen? God, we have nothing to be afraid of. See, God doesn't need our help. Did you ever, I don't know if you know that or not. But man, do we need his help? Amen. Look at verse 2, or 3 rather. It says, look what Moses prays. He says, oh, you turn man, and that word is really weak man, okay? You turn weak man to destruction. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word destruction literally means dust. He made us from the dust. We are now born, and we come back, and when we die, we go right back into the dust, and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Amen? So he says, you turn weak man into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. It's like a watch in the night. In other words, a watch in the night is about 4 hours. But Moses is saying this. He says, One day or 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 100,000 years, they're all the same to God because God is eternal. He lives and dwells in a place where there is no beginning and there is no ending. There is no changeableness there. You know what's amazing is that God knew us. He chose us in Jesus, in him, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the earth, before anything ever occurred on this planet. Now listen, that means this for concerning us tonight. It means that God knows, and we know this, but he knows everything about us. He knows our beginning, he knows our ending, and everything in between. Every heartache that you will ever face, nothing is new to God. Everything that you will, every tragedy, every victory, everything that you go through in your life is not new to God. You see, it's like this. You know, if you ever watch the Christmas parade downtown Fort Worth, man, there is a Christmas parade downtown Fort Worth. Happens every year. Now, you know, we go down there and park our cars and about 20 miles away so we can stand to see people come by in Santa Claus or whatever that is. Okay, do you understand? Now, but we have to wait and the motorcycles come by and the horses and all, you know what I'm saying? So they pass us by. So we watch the beginning of the parade and finally the ending is there. However, if we were on top of, say, the Omni Hotel, we could see the beginning at the very top. We could see the beginning of the parade and the ending of the parade, amen, at the same time. Does that make sense? Well, see, that's God. God sees everything. He sees the whole picture. It's nothing is new to the Lord. He knows everything about us, loved one. So he says, you carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep or literally a dream. In the morning, they, talking about you and me, loved one, it says, in the morning, they are like grass, which grows or sprouts up. And in the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it is cut down and withers. Now, isn't that a sad picture of man? How we're frail and life is so brief. And God, Moses, in his prayer, he compares us to a blade of grass. I have never been compared to that in my life, except by God. In other words, we sprout up, meaning we're born. We go through this life, and it seems like, oh, we lived a long time, but we haven't. And then immediately we wither, meaning we die. And that's what he's saying. But God's word is eternal. Listen to 1 Peter 1:24. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. It just, the grass withers and its flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever and ever. Look at verse 7 with me. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Now that may be, that was true of the wilderness years with the children of Israel when Moses was there with the first generation. Amen? But that's not true of us tonight. The Bible is very clear. It tells us that we have been saved and not appointed at all to the wrath of God. John 3:36, those who believe, the wrath of God does not abide upon us. We're born from above, loved one. He says, oh, you've set our iniquities before you, Moses says, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And yes, that's true, but thank God our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and they are also not only forgiven, they are forgotten. Amen? He says, and for all of our days, here it comes, all of our days have passed away in your wrath, and here it is. We finish our years like a what? And what a word. In other words, a sigh. That word literally means like an audible moan. So what is Moses saying here in God's word? He's saying that, you know what? He says, life goes by as quickly as a moan. Have you ever moaned? Let's go over. That's how quick life is. You know, have you noticed that when you're young, like if you're 15, 16, 17, you're never going to get to be 20 or something. Remember that? And then when you hit 20, it starts flying by. I mean, look at me. Here I am, 52 years old. And you know, I mean, it was like the other day, I was just 18. And, you know, but up here I still am. But out here, well, that's another story. So look what happens. It says in verse 10, the days of our lives, meaning our entire lifetime, are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet they boast is only labor. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. What a word. For it is soon cut off, we fly away, and who knows the power of your anger, for it's fear of you, and so is your wrath. So 70 to 80 years. So let me ask you a question. You know, we read that, and if you're like 70, you go, oh boy. And if you're close to 80, you go, oh, right? No, listen, you're reading it the wrong way. God is not setting like a minimum or a maximum on how many years we can live. There's a lot of people that live 80 and 90s and in the hundreds, amen? But what he's emphasizing here in context is that life is short, no matter if it's 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, or even 100 years. They go by so quickly. You know what I mean? Have you noticed that the older you get, the years go by so much more fast? I mean, over and over. I mean, this year, listen, we're getting ready to be, 6 months into this year? And it's going to be June before we know it? And then it's going to be, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving and Christmas before we know it. Think about that. That's how quickly it goes. Now, so he's saying life is so short, and he's going to tell us now what we need to do because life is so short. Look at it with me, verse 12. Moses prays, and he says, oh, Lord, he says, teach us to number our what? Not our years. He says, don't number your years. He says, don't number your birthdays. Don't count that. He says, man, listen, he says, teach us to count our days. And let's add to this, and make every day precious. Amen? Yes. And the reason that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Have you noticed that you can only live one day at a time? And that, you know, we all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 365 days in a year. You can't change it. You can't control time. You can manage time, but that's about it. But he says, teach us to number our days. Have you ever noticed that God has ordained the entire universe to operate one day at a time? The sun went down this evening, right? Is it going to come up tomorrow? Yes. Is it going to go down tomorrow evening? Yes. That's the way God has set everything up. So Moses prays this. He said, Lord, with the number of days that we have, would you do something? Would you teach us to live and to live wisely on this planet? That's what Moses is praying, to teach us to live wisely every day. Teach us to number our days. Loved one, listen. Ephesians tells us why we must do that. It says in Ephesians 5:15, it says, "See then," Paul says, "that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, or with exactness. It says, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time," or buying up all the opportunities that the day offers you. And then he tells us why. He says, "because the days," plural, "are evil." Listen, the believer's lifestyle is one of a careful walk in this world. It doesn't say because the months are evil or the years are evil. It says because the days are evil. Every day that we live on this earth, it overflows with evil. Amen? And oh, we need to walk so carefully, circumspectly. See, we number our days, Moses says, that our heart, that we might have a heart of wisdom, God's wisdom. Remember what it says in, what is it, Proverbs 4:23? It tells us to keep our hearts or guard our hearts with all diligence. Make it the number one priority, in other words. You know, because out of the issues of our heart spring the issues of our life. And so Moses says, listen, we need to gain God's wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, God doesn't need our wisdom. Amen? Boy, but do we need His. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, God says, it says, "but of Him you are in Christ Jesus," meaning because of God our Father. He says, "who became for us wisdom from God." Did you know that the good news is a person, that Christianity is a person, and that wisdom is a person? His name is Jesus Christ. He is absolutely everything that we need in this life. Here's the wisdom of God. Listen to this one. Colossians 2:3, "in whom," meaning in Jesus, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus, our Lord, contains everything we need to know. In other words, all the wisdom of the universe. He is God, loved one. And I mean, everything we need. Do you know Jesus? Can you teach God anything? No, God doesn't learn things. He is God. We're the people that are learning. Amen? He knows everything about everything. So how could we turn to this world for help when we have the greatest source of wisdom in the entire universe, Jesus Christ, our Lord? The Bible says in Proverbs 2:6, "for the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, and comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." James 1:5, "if anyone lacks wisdom," do you lack wisdom tonight? Hear what it says. It tells you to go pray. Let him ask God, "who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given him. But you must ask in faith," remember? "For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Now, so life is too short to live on this planet without God's wisdom. Amen? The wisdom of God is God's knowledge applied in your life. That's what it means. Now, remember what it says in the book of James? It says, you know, that we're just a vapor. You know, and it says, "now come now, you who say we're going to go in such and such a city and make a profit and we're going to buy and sell." He said, "but you don't know what the next hour holds." He says, "do you not know that your life is a vapor? You're only here for a brief time." God, you know what a vapor is? Just not, I'm not talking about vaping. You know, a vapor. You know when it's cold outside and the vapor comes, you know? And then you see it it's a flash and then it's gone. That's how brief our life is. That's how short our life is. So what is Moses telling us? He's saying, don't waste your life. Man, invest your life in the things of God. Then you're really living because life is short. So he closes with the prayer and he says, "return, O Lord." He says, "how long?" And he says, "and have compassion," or "have pity upon your servants." He says, "satisfy, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." So as Moses is closing out this psalm, remember they've been wandering 40 years in the wilderness and all of that. He says, "Lord, I'm at the end of my life, but I want the end of my life to have meaning and I want it to have purpose." And only God can make that happen. Amen. He says, "make us glad, according to the, watch this now, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Remember that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, the first generation, because they didn't believe the Lord. They would not go in and take the promised land, remember? And God told them, you're going to die in the wilderness. So look at it again. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, meaning they're in the wilderness, the years in which we have seen evil. So what is Moses saying? Listen, Moses had seen so much death. That entire first generation, I mean, it's been called, the 40 years wilderness march has been called like one long funeral and burying people over and over and over. So Moses uses the words, the days and the years. He says, Lord, all the days that we were afflicted, can we have them back now? And may we have just as many good days and no more suffering. He says, and let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Amen, Lord. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I agree with Moses. Life is short. Lord, let the beauty of the Lord shine upon us. Make the rest of our life, Moses was saying, make it count, Lord. Establish the work of our hands. In other words, whatever I do for you now, make it last through all eternity. Amen? That's what we should be praying as well. Now look at Psalm 91. So this is one of the most popular psalms. We prayed this, boy, during the COVID thing, and we're still praying it. But it's one of the most popular of all the psalms. Matter of fact, now listen carefully. It's so popular that even Satan quoted it, okay? Part of this psalm. We'll get to that in a moment. Look at this now. It's anonymous, by the way. We don't know who penned it. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, or literally pass the night, under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, the word dwell, it means to live, to remain. It means to be at home with, meaning to be at home with God. And the word under that I just read implies a deep, deep intimacy and a deep closeness to the Lord. He says, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In him will I trust. Now listen, the one who truly trusts in the Lord is the one who really lives close to the Lord. Amen? Amen? It's important, guys. It says who lives in the secret place, or the hiding place, if you will. The world doesn't know anything about this secret place. They don't have a clue. But we know. We know where it is. It's the Holy of Holies. It's to be as close to the God as you can get. This is like a Hebrews 4:16, coming through the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find help and mercy and grace in time of need and obtain it, loved one. So the safest place in all of the universe is for the person who lives, if you will, under the shadow of Almighty God. Matter of fact, it says the Most High God. This is the one who's casting that shadow, the supreme ruler and majesty who rules over all the universe and all of the earth. Now, with all that being said about this verse, all the verses that we're going to read in this psalm, these verses, these promises from God are available for every believer that loves the Lord, okay? But they have to be appropriated by the believer and by faith, meaning that they, by faith, live close to the Lord. It's the closeness of the Lord is where all of a sudden this safety is going to occur. He says, surely, what a great word. You can count on it. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare or the traps of the fowler. The fowler, you know, a fowl is a bird. So a fowler is one who traps birds, if you will. And from the perilous pestilence. Boy, I'll tell you. I don't know about you, but I prayed that prayer for this church over and over and over every day, twice, three times, four times a day, just praying it. You know, the thing about perilous pestilence is this. You don't see it. Amen? I mean, did we see what COVID? No, it just creeps in. It's like death. It just creeps in and it starts slaughtering, if you will. No, man, we are the COVID generation, if you will. We are survivors. We made it through, and pray in Jesus' name, we continue to make it through. Amen? And not only that, you know, someday it's going to be completely over with. And I'm hoping, and this is my plan. I mean, it's not written in stone, and the Lord hasn't said much to me about it. But, and you know, but here's the deal. July 4th is Independence Day. Amen? I would love to say, you know what, on Independence Day, it's going to be entirely up to you if you want to wear a mask or not wear a mask, because it's July 4th. Amen? And I'd like to just burn my mask. You know, now Home Depot won't go with you on that one. It's like I said the other day, we have less restrictions than Home Depot. Try to get in there, you know. Yeah. So, but anyway, I don't even want to, let's just keep going. I don't get myself in trouble for a race. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Watch this now. His truth shall be your what? Shield and something else, your buckler. In other words, that speaks of protection from all harm. The truth is what's going to keep us free. Loved one, listen, John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 8:32, my life scripture, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you or make you free. So when this truth is your shield, look at the results in verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. In other words, you can't see it. Nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So the darkest hour or the brightest hour, God says, you're going to be protected. 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made, there it is, you've done it. This is what you've done. You've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, your secret place, your home, if you will. And no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Now when we hit verse 11, here we find Satan. This is what Satan is going to quote later in Luke's gospel, and I'll read it to you in just a moment. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over you, or a strict command over you, to keep you in all of your ways. And in their hands, meaning the angels, in their hands they shall bear you up, and lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, Satan doesn't quote the rest of this scripture, but just what I just read to you. And you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Do you see why Satan didn't want to read that part? Amen. Now, so Satan quotes this in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Let me read from Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verse 9. And then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on a temple, the pinnacle of the temple, that's about 500 feet in the air, and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And here he comes, he's quoting this scripture. For Satan says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. But if you'll notice something, he left out in all your ways. You know why? The devil can't tell the truth. He can't quote scripture properly. He knows just the way he is. He's a lie, father of the lies, if you will. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, you remember the temptation scene when Jesus was being tempted. And he told the devil in Matthew 4:4, he said, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what was the devil doing here? He was tempting the Lord. He says, listen, if you want to live like man, If you want to live as a man, then don't, and not use your divine powers, then why don't you just take a leap? Go ahead and jump, Jesus. His angels are going to, you know, it's written that God can't lie, you know, and so forth. Listen, I want to say one thing, or two things, or maybe three. I want you to note something very important here. The devil knew this psalm. Do you understand me? The devil knew, not only knew this psalm, But he knew that scripture that I just read, that he just read to the Lord, he knew that that scripture applied to Jesus Christ before Jesus was born of a virgin. Do you understand me? Think about that. That's deeper than I know how to teach. He didn't quote it all the way. He knows what he used it for his own satisfaction, if you will. There was a purpose why he used it. If, you know, he wanted Jesus to jump, take a shortcut. You know, you don't have to go to the cross or any of those other things. Listen, Jesus came to do the Father's will. Amen? Had Jesus, for example, jumped or turned the stones into bread, he would be going against the will of God and then be out of the will of God. Because everything Jesus did pleased the Father. He did nothing that the Father did not tell him to do. So Satan knew what he was doing. But remember this about the devil. Not only is he defeated, okay? He's not the roaring lion that he thinks he is. He is a fallen angel. He's not equal with God. He's fallen. Matter of fact, at the cross, he was stripped and disarmed of his power. Amen? He doesn't have the power over death. You know, Jesus tasted death for everyone. He destroyed him, it says in the Bible in Hebrews, of him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Now, with all that being said, he's an angel, a fallen angel, but we have angels. We have holy angels around us. Amen? Man, isn't that wonderful to know? I mean, you know, when you start thinking about angels, I mean, you know, it says there in the scripture, it says angels plural. There are myriads and myriads, countless numbers of angels in heaven. Do you know that there are angels with us right now? Right this very minute, they encamp around the righteous, the Bible says. Man, I think about, oh, Lord, and one angel is stronger than all the armies on earth. Amen? Yeah, and they're around us this minute. Listen to what it says in the New Testament, Hebrews 1:14. He says, are they, meaning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, that word means to serve, those who will inherit salvation? That's us, loved one. You know, we really do have guardian angels. We've heard about that, but we really do have, I don't know, maybe one, maybe two. Some of you need 100, you know what I mean? I don't know. But we have guardian angels. And what do? They deliver us from incident. They protect us. And I don't know all that they do, but I know that the Bible teaches that angels, there are angels that are over nations. There angels rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. In Daniel, remember Daniel in the lion's den? They closed the mouth of the lion. The angels led Peter out of prison. And in the last days, the angels are going to be going forth, it says, in the book of Revelation, preaching the everlasting gospel. Now, so angels are here with us right this minute. And then in verse 14, it says this, because he set his love upon me. That's a unique word in the Hebrew there. It's literally, it's like hugging someone tightly in love. It says, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, or literally, he will be exalted because he has known my name. I believe these scriptures right here that I'm reading are referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says again, because he has known my name. In John 1:18, it says that Jesus declared the name of the Lord to the people. So I believe it's talking about Jesus, and he shall call or pray upon, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a great psalm. Psalm 92. This is called a song for the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath is a day of rest and worship. Verse 1 of 92 says this, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Do you believe it's good to give thanks unto God? Amen. Do you think it's good to sing praises unto his name? Luther translated the word good as precious. It's precious in the sight of the God. And what a way to start your day. I mean, you wake up and you start declaring in the morning, you start declaring God's love. And then that night when you get home and you lay your head upon the bed and you get ready to go to sleep, you declare his faithfulness. You know what that means? God kept you another day. Amen? Yes. He says, and on the instrument of 10 strings, I can't speak tonight, and on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the work of your hands. And then he says, oh, Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. You know how great are the works of God. You know, I'm captivated by a sunrise or a sunset, or when the moon is so full, it looks like it's just right in your backyard. You know what I mean? Or you wake up in the middle of the night to get water, a glass of water or something, and the moon is out, and it's like the whole outside is lit up. Or, you know, when you drive out into the country and you're away from all the lights of the city, when you really see the stars. Man, isn't God's work incredible? I like those nature movies, you know, when the fish and the eels, they eating, what I'm saying? I could watch that stuff all day long. It fascinates me. The blue planet, you know, stuff like that. And then he says here, a senseless man, that's a good word, God is so honest, that word means stupid. He says, a stupid man doesn't know. Isn't God good? He said, no, a stupid man does not know, nor does a fool understand. That word means probably moron, if you don't mind. What does that mean? It means that this person, he doesn't celebrate the loving kindness of God. He doesn't celebrate the goodness of God. He doesn't even sing to the Lord. And he does not stand in awe of God's creation, the sunset, the sunrise, the beauty of the clouds or the blue sky or the stars or whatnot. You know why? He's stupid. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. He doesn't go outside. He's too busy texting. He's too busy on Facebook, you know, or whatever. He's too busy to enjoy the creations of God. And when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Why? Because they live as like God doesn't exist, and they don't care even if he did exist. He says, but you, O Lord, you are on high forevermore. See, the Lord reigns. He's on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity, they will be scattered. So God says, it's certain. All of them. You know, God allows evil to flourish now, but he will not allow evil to flourish forever. Amen. Now look at the contrast in verse 10. But my horn, meaning my strength, you have exalted like a wild ox. Yeah. I have been anointed with fresh oil. In other words, restoration of vitality. He says, and my eye has also seen my desire on my enemies, and my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, we're getting ready to get on some good part. Now, watch this. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And here it comes. They shall bear fruit in what? Let's say it one more time. They shall bear fruit in old age. I love this part. They shall be fresh. You know what that means? When it says, it's talking about old people. You know what I mean? It says, that word literally means they will be full of sap, or they will be full of fat, meaning not full of collagen. You know what I'm saying? No. But he says, they will be fresh. Oh, flourishing like green, alive, and so forth, to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. Man, listen, if you're older tonight, you ought to claim that verse right there. Hey, I'm putting that one on my refrigerator. You know what I mean? No, listen, you know what he's saying? He says, old age can be a great season of life, a season to continue to bear fruit. You know what I mean? I mean, I have my lazy boy, but I don't want to live in my lazy boy. Amen? Do you understand? No. Oh, loved one, listen. You know what? Old age is not only a time to be productive and to bear fruit, it's a time to flourish, to keep growing, to keep moving on. Amen? And that's what we want to do. And let's look at Psalm 93, very short, just five verses. And surely this is a prophetic psalm about the millennial reign of Christ, okay? It says in Psalm 93, 1, the Lord, what? He does. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Amen? Oh, the Lord reigns. He says he's clothed with majesty, talking about our Savior. The Lord hath clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established. Now, the world is not established right now. This has to be the millennial reign. So surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved, cannot be shaken at all. Your throne is established from old, and here it comes again. You are from everlasting. You are God eternal. You have no beginning. You have no ending. You're the Alpha and the Omega. He says, oh, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods, they've lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. And the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the waves or the mighty waves of the sea. I love this verse 5. He says, your testimonies, meaning your words, are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Every generation finds themselves in trouble. You know what I mean? Troubles, wave after wave after wave of trouble. Loved one, listen to me. As we close this psalm out tonight and go to our beds and where we can declare the faithfulness of the Lord, remember? Listen, when we do that, remember this. Let us not be like Peter. In other words, he looked at the waves and the storm and all of that, and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Amen? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, and I'll tell you why. Jesus, he reigns. Amen? But more than that, listen to me. Look at that last part of verse 5 again. His words, his testimonies, they're not just sure. They are what? Very sure. They are truth. They are reliable. They are certain. They're immutable. They're unchangeable. The Word of God is perfectly true. God cannot lie. Amen? Everything that God says is going to happen and will happen because God is true, God is holy, God is faithful, and the Lord reigns, and he reigns tonight. He reigns tomorrow. He reigns while you're slumbering tonight. He will reign forever and ever and ever, for our God is eternal. Amen? And one day, we will be in eternity with him. God, you're so good tonight. We praise you tonight. We thank you for all the rain that you've sent our way, all the goodness, O Lord, your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for tonight. When we drive home, it's going to be a perfect drive without incident, without flat, without anybody harming us because the angels of God have surrounded us. Our guardian angels are with us. Lord, we love you. I pray over your sheep tonight, whatever need they may have. Lord, you've already met it. Let them claim it by faith that it's done. Let them hold on to your promises because they are very certain. They are very sure. They are unchangeable, for you are the unchangeable God. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We're going to close, or Jesse's going to close us out with a song, and then we're going to go home. And listen now, if you need prayer, though, please come to the altar, and there'll be people here to pray with you. Put your mask on as you come, and they'll have their mask on as well. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I love you dearly. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Amen.
My heart will sing.